our church and in our strategy around as a church to be a family, and that it's difficult to interact in significant ways with 200 or 300 other people on a Sunday morning. And so we need to, in a smaller setting, meet people and be known by those people, and that we would have groups that would be with someone and for someone. And that as we grow as a church, we anticipate a significant need for more groups and for more leaders of those groups, that together with others, we could reach out and invite people in significant and meaningful relationships into this family. And so we, over the next weeks, wanted to talk with you a little bit about leadership and what that looks like. And we know that for some of you, the next step in walking out your calling is to be a leader of a group. That the best way you can learn to pass on the things that God has put into you is to pass it along to a small group of people that would come around you and that you would lead. And to facilitate that, we've put together a little handbook for leaders. It's available back at the information desk. And it just tries to lay out our vision and our plan for community groups over the next year. What are our priorities? What are we going to do? What are we expecting of you? And we hope that it will be a good way for you to make a decision about your leadership in a group. And so for some of you, God is nudging you in that direction. Or you're saying, boy, I wonder what he has for me this next year. It may be this. And so I'd ask you to stop by the info desk, give them your name, pick up one of these booklets and give it some consideration. And then Alan Fulton, who's coordinating our groups and just happens to be away today, he will be following up with you to answer your questions and to respond and to just help you in that, making that decision about if this is what you'd like. But we thought it'd be helpful for you to just get a sense of what it's like to be a leader of a community group. And so Joelle is going to come and just tell you a little bit about what her journey as a leader has been. I'm a little disappointed, frankly, because her and I had an agreement that we were going to make a handoff. I was going to give her the mic, and she was going to give me a grandson. And I don't...
Yeah, his auntie called dibs on that one. So my husband and I, Bryson, have been leading a group for 3 years now. We started with some people that we knew and lots of people that we hadn't met before. And that first year, our group kept getting smaller, which I was pretty sure wasn't the way it was supposed to go. But it gradually stabilized and grew. And this month, two of the couples in our group are actually planting. So we're going to have two new groups coming out of ours. So it's a little bit sad, but also mostly exciting and amazing what God has been doing in our community group. And so if you're thinking of leading a group, if that maybe is what God is inviting you to, I think you should know two things from my experience leading. The first is you don't have to do it all. God has been showing me that it's actually him who's building it. He's doing it, and he's inviting me to apprentice with him to see what he's already doing in the people's lives in our group and what he's going to do in our group. I've been reminded of that because on my worst days, when I have nothing to give and I don't want to go to community group at all, those are often the best nights. When I've got nothing to give, those are the good ones. Also, you don't have to do it all because you are part of a group. For example, in ours, we have Matt and Becca Cameron, and they are just so amazing at caring for people and loving them. They just have such a sincere way of welcoming people, and they make people feel at home in our group way better than I ever could. And so it's just so fun to see them stepping into that. I know I don't have to do all the welcoming. They're doing part of it. So you don't have to do it all. And second, God cares more about your heart than what you can do for him. So don't be surprised when you're leading if God starts pushing some of your buttons, because he's probably wanting to bring some freedom in a few areas for you. For me, that was about control. I thought that if I could plan everything just perfectly and have it all figured out, then community group would go well. But God kept derailing my plans. That first year, every time we had a potluck at our house, the barbecue would run out of propane. So, I don't know, every time. But he's taught me Yeah, that I can trust him to lead our group. And he's brought me from fear to faith in this area. So even though it's not fun learning those lessons, it's a good thing. And also he cares about my heart. And so God will care for your heart as you lead. I've just had so much encouragement and support from the people in our group. Through tough days and seasons, they've been there for me, and I've been so blessed to be in a group with them. And so if God is inviting you today to step out into that, yeah, you can remember, you don't have to do it all. God is building this group, and that he cares about your heart. And so I'd say go for it.
You do that stuff. Good morning, everyone. On this Father's Day, I just want to take a moment to speak a word of blessing over the men that have gathered here this morning. In our church, I feel like we have a group of exceptional men. And I'm proud to be able to say that. That in all honesty, I'm proud of the men in our church. And I want to be able to speak to that for just a minute. For years, now it's 27 years of ministry, of speaking to men privately, one of the things I've seen is an underlying lack of confidence. And sometimes it can be hidden really well. Sometimes men of great stature, some of small stature, quiet spoken, loud spoken, you'd be surprised how often that just beneath the surface, the kind of confidence that a man can lack in being a man and especially in being a father. And I think that after years of being in those discussions, one of the reasons for that is I've heard men saying, it's really difficult for me to give away something that I feel like I didn't receive myself. And so for them to feel like affirmation, when affirmation didn't flow in their own home. And maybe they felt like correction flowed freely, but not affirmation. And so they want, in their head, everything in them wants to be strong at affirming people, and they find that it evades them, it's awkward, it doesn't come natural. Or if their fathers weren't tender-hearted, and they find that affection doesn't come naturally, and their children want to crawl up on their laps and give them big hugs, and part of them doesn't know what to do with it. Because their own fathers sometimes mismanaged affection. And so I just see men through the last 27, 30 years who are aspiring to something and just feel a little bit handicapped in some ways because of some instances what was passed on to them and some ways what wasn't. But one of the things I've said to men through those years is, I know you feel a little bit handicapped because you're trying to give away things that you didn't receive, but how long does that cycle go on? If you felt like your father didn't give you certain things, so you can't pass them on, so then you're going to put your children at a deficit, and then one day your children are going to say, well, I'm sorry, I'd love to do that, but nobody gave it to me, and then your children's children are going to say that? So when does the cycle break? And so I think it behooves Christian men to say, regardless of what was given to me or what wasn't given to me, I know what Christ is calling me to be. And so I'm going to take the best of what's going to be given to me. I will leave the rest behind. And the things that weren't given to me, I'm going to go directly to God. The things that weren't given to me by an earthly father, I will bypass and I will go directly to God, my heavenly father, and I will get those things and he will fill my heart and he'll fill the empty places. And out of that I will give away what I never received. Do you understand that calling? And so I think that people outside of this can sometimes feel like they can get away with, well, I don't know, I didn't receive it, so I don't feel confident in giving it. But that can never be an opt-out clause for us. And so this is what I see, and it's one of the things I love and respect about the Christian, about the men in our church, is they've taken the best of what they were given, and they're passing it on. the handicaps, the worst of what was given, they're leaving it behind. They've been pushing into the heart of God for healing in their own lives and allowing God the Father to bless them and minister to them so that out of abundance of your heart, you can give away things to the people in your life that nobody ever gave to you. And so for that, I want to applaud you. First of all, I'd like to get the men, not just fathers, but men, if you'd stand up, if you're new to our congregation, you'll probably be here for a while, and would like to include you in this blessing. And just before I pray, the rest of us, can we just take a moment and let the men in our church know that they're great men and they're called to greatness. And we honor them. And many of them grew up in families where what they did good was not spoken well of or was minimalized, and yet every time they made a mistake, there was always someone there to draw attention to it. We need to change that for them and let them know that there's deep respect and honor for them. So the rest of us, let's put our hands together and let's... Yeah, there's something I want to see changed. Jep drew it to my attention. He said that when he was in Kelowna, I say this to the fathers, he said there was the one father in the church he most loved and looked up to as an exemplary father. Loved God, loved his family, loved his local church. But there was one Sunday a year when that father didn't go to church, and it was Father's Day. And he was his most famous father. So Jep went to him privately and say, how come you don't go to church on Father's Day? And this man made a statement which I wonder, it stuck with me. And he said, this man, this exemplary father said, I've noticed that when mothers go to church on Mother's Day, they're told what a brilliant job they're doing. When fathers go to church on Father's Day, they're told that they should be doing a much better job. And he said, and here's a man who was doing his absolute best. Just felt like he was getting a scolding all the time. That should not be the case. And so for our men, you're great men. You're doing a great job with what you've been given. And there's a lot in store for you. And as you receive what God has for you, you will be better placed to give like it is in your heart to give. We love you and respect you in our church. Let's pray. So if you're not standing, maybe you would practice our custom and extend your hand toward those that are. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the men in our church. Thank you that they're men's men. Thank you that in coming to follow Jesus, they did not have to lay aside their masculinity. But they're finding that the greatest men are men of God. And we thank you for sending them here. And I pray you'd clothe them with righteousness and clothe them with discernment so that the things that were given to them, the good inheritance that was given to them, they would be able to cherish and honor and pass on. But every negative form of inheritance, every undesirable thing that was given to them, they would be able to forgive and lay down and leave behind and offer something better to their wives and offer something better to their children and to their friends and to their circle of influence. Offer something holy, something that's from you. And so I pray for our men that you would be their father and would love them with a profoundly fatherly love. That however old they are, from the youngest men to the oldest, we never outgrow our own need for an affirming father. And Heavenly Father, you're the only one that can perfectly do that for us. And so I pray that you'd speak words of blessing and you'd speak words of appreciation. And you'd speak words of well done over them. And all the parts that are empty and lacking confidence in our heart, that you would fill those places and you would put your own self into those places. And you with you, and your blessing and your affection and your affirmation, until their hearts are so full and so healed and so blessed by you, that giving away would feel as natural could be. And so as we receive from you and we make a decision, and right now as we stand before God, we will get from God what we need to love others in our lives like we want. Thank you for a day's hard work. Thank you for the way they provide. Thank you for the way they give their back and work hard for their families. They pursue you. So in every way this day, Lord, let them know what a blessing they are to you, to their families, and indeed to all of us. I'm just going to pray this last blessing. May the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who is mightier than all the hosts of Satan and more glorious than all the angels of heaven, abide with you in your going out and in your coming in, by day and by night, at morning and evening, at all times and in all places. May the name of Jesus protect and deliver you from the wrath of evil persons, from the assaults of evil spirits, from foes invisible, from the snares of the evil one, and from all low passions that beguile the soul and body. May the name of Jesus protect, bless, and deliver you. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this day and always. Amen. And amen. Once again, let's just show our appreciation for our men.
Good morning. Good morning. It's an honor to be here with you guys today, celebrate Father's Day. 11 years ago, God called us from Germany to Canada. Didn't have children yet at that point. There's still some left over from my German heritage. One of them, as you can tell, is my accent. But there's another one. Every 4 years, in our house, we bring out the German flag, because I don't care so much for Stanley Cup or any of that stuff, but every 4 years, there's a World Cup. Soccer. And it's around this time right now that I might get a little distracted sometimes. And if you come into my office, there might be a little screen next to my other stuff. So, we're glad to be here. My wife and I, now we have 4 children. And like I said, the accent, I can assure you about my accent, it's not as bad as it was in the beginning. When I first came here, not to Lethbridge, but to Kelowna, I was leading worship in the beginning. And there was in particular one song, after a while, people said, don't do that song anymore. It's just not appropriate for you. It's like, what? It's a great song. The song was, "Let Everything That Has Breath Praise the Lord." And I was like, I don't understand. Like, it's like, well, when you sing it, it sounds like, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." After that, no matter how good I tried, and people always heard it that way. So I stopped singing that song. As I was praying for today and asking Jesus, what's on your heart? Jesus turned my attention to the Father. When you were here the last 2 Sundays, Lawrence talked on two Sundays ago. He talked on the ascension of Jesus with the focus on Jesus. And last week we had Pentecost Sunday with the focus on the Holy Spirit. And today it's Father's Day. And also it's actually in the church calendar, it's Trinity Sunday. So I think it's only appropriate even to turn our attention today to God the Father. As we turned our focus on Jesus and the Holy Spirit and His works, today we want to just spend some time focusing on God the Father. And I want to take you to a very well-known and familiar passage for you. You've probably heard it many, many times before. But I want to just take you there anyways. It's John 14, 1 to 11. If you have your Bible, you can turn there or you can look at the screen, which is... Here Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." May God add his blessings to the reading of His word. You probably often have heard that verse or parts of this passage, and it's actually quite a common passage for funerals and even people who are trying to prove that Christians are intolerant. Thank you. I was like, I put that in, it's like, that doesn't make sense. But this passage reveals way more than just us helping us see how heaven will look like and what heaven is all about. It's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples right after he washed their feet and he served them. And he said, like, do it likewise like me. And it was right before he left to die on the cross. And in that season, he was troubled. And some of the trouble actually... was even put on his disciples, and they weren't sure. What is he talking about? He's leaving and we'll not see him anymore, and then he's coming again, and there was this uncertainty in them. And Jesus, what he did at that point, he revealed the Father to them. He wanted to make sure that as he's leaving, that they will be okay. And he talked about the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so he's preparing them. And in the middle of that, it was significant, but they were like, what's going on? And what I love about that passage is the way the disciples respond. Because it gives me permission to sometimes not get it at all. Have you ever heard a preach and it's like, Jesus, I don't get it. When we look here at this passage, we see his disciples not really getting it. And I love it. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that the disciples weren't just, you know, they didn't just write down all the stories where they all figured it out. But there's a lot of stories where they're like, Jesus? And he's like, really, guys? You still don't get it? And I'm like, oh, okay, it's not just me. So sometimes we're in this process of figuring things out and God wants to speak to us. You know, there's Thomas, the realist, the one who said, I will not believe that Jesus rose again until I touch him. And so Thomas, in this instance, he's like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Going to the Father and all of that stuff? We don't know the way. How should we know the way? Like, just a normal response. And Jesus looks at him and says, Thomas. Thomas, look at me. See me? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one, if you see me, you will see the Father. I'm the way to the Father. And so Thomas is like, oh, well, that was a dumb question. But then there's Philip. And he just tops it a little bit, makes Thomas feel a little better, you know. After Jesus said, hey, look at me. I'm it. Philip said, so Jesus, show us the Father, and it's enough. And I'm like, okay. I sometimes ask questions like that. And Jesus said again, he said, look at me, Philip. If you see me, I'm confused. If you see me, you will see the Father. I can't do nothing without the Father. Clearly, it was at a time where they were troubled and anxious and confused. And you know, the interesting piece is if we are anxious and troubled and worried, it is hard to see the truth and reality for us. You know, sometimes we ask questions like that. Philip and Thomas, they were like confused. Well, Jesus, will you leave us? Like, we just found you. We just got you, and now you want to leave us? And they got confused, and they probably were afraid of being left alone again. You know, one of the commentaries as I was preparing and looking, he said, the danger with troubled people is not that they will not believe nothing, but they will believe anything. To a word such loss of truth and certainty in his disciples, Jesus turned their minds to the Father. He offered the personal touch of a heaven where the Father lives, personally prepared by the Son and containing enough room for all who follow him. In a time of them feeling anxious about Jesus leaving them and who will be with us and where will be our support and will be orphans or any of that stuff, Jesus turned their attention back to the Father. So like, look, I want to show you something. Now, for some of us, as we hear God the Father, it makes us actually uncomfortable because of our experiences. There's some people, they really enjoy and looking forward to Father's Day. There's a lot of people actually who don't look forward to Father's Day because of their experiences with their earthly fathers and even their regrets of not being a good enough father. And so for some people, it's joy. For others, it's actually trouble and anxiety when they look at Father's Day. And then when they hear about people speaking about God the Father, they translate their experiences of their earthly fathers into their heavenly Father. And so like, you know, I love Jesus and I'm okay with the Holy Spirit, but that Father thing, I'm not so sure about it. Because rather than getting an understanding what God the Father looks like and bringing that into the now, they actually bring their experience into heaven. And I love how Jesus himself, you know, he talked about the Father. He showed a different way. When he taught his disciples, when they asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray, he rather than focusing on the earth right away, he's just like, no. If you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So right there, he teaches them, no. don't get your experience about hope, love, grace, Father, all your stuff and put it up into, oh, this is what it must look like. No, no, rather than that, start in heaven. Get an understanding and revelation what God the Father looks like and what the heaven's reality is. And then start pushing that into the now and the here. You know, some people, they rather say, I don't want God the Father because of my experience in the past. I believe God is calling us to look at our Father pictures and let Jesus heal it and bring revelation from heaven. That's why healing is a big deal for us here. Because rather than you looking for the places here on earth and trying to put Jesus into the box of what you've experienced, it's like, no, no, no. We want you to get healing and understanding and get the reality of heaven and understand, oh, that's what it should look like. That's what true fathering should look like. Now, like his disciples, some might say, okay, show us a father. Who is he? What is he like? How can I get to know the Father more? Jesus, as the Son, came to reveal the Father. This morning, I got a text from my wife. And she told me that my four-year-old, Rafi, he was in front of the mirror and putting some hair stuff in his hair. My wife said, you smell like daddy. And he says, like, yes, because I want to be like daddy. You know, sons in a healthy environment, they will resemble. I love that. Son means one who is like his father, who bears the same image. A few weeks ago, my parents were here, and some people said, like, now I know why you do some of the things you do, because I saw your father doing the same thing. And matter of fact, your accent got stronger since your parents were here. I'm like, thanks. Dang it, I tried to get rid of it, and here we go again. Just wait until I'm coming back from Germany in the summer. You might need a translator again. You know, if son means one who is like his father, it becomes clear to us why Jesus could say with confidence, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father than through me. There's nothing intolerant about that statement. If Jesus is the Son of God, he will bear the image of his Father. And you know, it's really funny, like John says in the beginning of his gospel, when you go right to the beginning, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus, being the active Word of God, will reveal the Father. The words which somebody speaks will reveal the person. Let me give you a little example or illustration. All of you guys know Dave Strovey. You know, great worship leader. If you don't know Dave Strovey, and you've never heard of him, and you kind of get the name, and you maybe saw his face, and you might actually want to look, okay, what does he look like? And you start Googling. You can Google Dave Strovey. If you have never done that, I encourage you. Last night I did that. Dave Strovey. And there's a whole bunch of Dave Strovey. So if you've seen him before, then, oh yeah, there's a picture of him. This wonderful, beautiful, handsome man. But there's a whole bunch of different ones. So you have to find out the bio. You even can find a song about Dave Strovey on the internet. There's a YouTube video. So I looked up some of this stuff, and so I can get to know something about him as I look on Google or even through other people and getting to know them. But if I really want to get to know Dave Strovey, I need to sit down with him and talk with him. And the words he will speak will help me get to know who Dave Strovey is. If I'm just okay with let other people talk about him, I might get a totally wrong picture of who he is. Because it's with the lenses of other people. So if I really want to know him, I need to listen to his words. And it's the same with God, the Father. Like I love that Hebrews 1:1-3 explains it to us a little bit. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. It's like Google and magazines and all of those things, you know. They talked about God in ways, but it still was sometimes with their own lenses. But, verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In 2 Corinthians 4, it actually says it a little different, that the glory of the knowledge of God is revealed in the face of Jesus. So you want to get to know the Father? You look the way Jesus acted, what he did. You want to know what God the Father loves and how he interacts? You want to see and read this and understand, what did Jesus do? You know, Jesus wasn't afraid of sin. He walked right in into the sinners and celebrated them. If we see that, that should help us and give us an understanding of God the Father, who loves us and isn't afraid of our sin. More than that, he actually, through Jesus, made a way that we can be with him. You know, that's why even when we look John 14 and we hear the words of Jesus a few verses down in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. It's not just Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus speaking what the Father is all about, of saying, I don't want you to feel alone. I don't want you to be orphans. I'm coming to you. A little bit more down, verse 24, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them. As Jesus is saying that, he reveals the plans of the Father of saying, like, I want to come and make my home in you. I wanted that from the beginning of time. When God created us, he created us to make a home in us, to be with us, to walk in the garden with us, with Adam and Eve. Jesus revealed the Father, but he did much more than that. He made a way to the Father. Anything you see Jesus do or say has the fingerprints of God the Father all over it. And I want you to know that and understand that. If you say, like, well, I'm okay with Jesus, but I have a hard time with the Father, let Jesus introduce you and bring you to the Father. If you have Father hurts and places where you feel like, I'm not comfortable about this whole Father thing, no, don't let Jesus take you there and say, like, the Father loves to make his home in you. He loves to be with you. He didn't leave us orphans. He made a way for us to encounter and come close to the Father. Now, in that instance, we actually need to understand, what's an orphan? What is this whole? Because it's important. It's important for us as a church, and it's important to understand, orphans are bereft of their natural supporter. That's why Philip and Thomas kind of got a little freaked out there, because they were like, well, Jesus, you've been our support. Will you leave us now? They were afraid of going back to orphans. It's like, no, we thought you're here now and stay with us. Now, orphans, if they're bereft of the natural supporter, they respond two ways, either one of two ways. They either live in independence. I don't need anyone. I can do that all by myself. I don't need anyone. Leave me alone. I'm myself. Or they actually go into victim mentality, where it's like, I'm so poor and nobody can help me. And they cling to anyone who just gives them a little bit of affection. And they will not let go. They become those needy leeches. And you know what? The world is full of orphans. Even in each and every one of us, the enemy tries to sometimes knock and say like, hey, you don't have any support. You're an orphan. You just need to do that all by yourself. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, when we look at them, they made a decision. This whole story about taking the fruit and the enemy, remember what he said? He said like, if you will eat this, you will be like God. So at one point, they said like, well, I can't do this myself. I will be just like God. Independence came in, but with independence, a spirit of orphan came in and said like, you're alone. Just have to do that by yourself. Figure it out. We don't need support. We want to be like God. And what happens is orphans have to be selfish in order to survive. If nobody looks out for them, they learn how to take care of themselves. This is crucial in order to understand, even in order to understand why when Jesus then came in John 1 verse 10 to 12, it says, Jesus said, John spoke about Jesus, he said, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. You know why? Because of the orphan spirit in them. They thought, we have to just figure out ourselves. We don't need anyone. Just focus in. And it's interesting how quickly it can come into each and every one of us. How quickly this can knock on the door. I just have to figure it out myself. I can't trust God. But then it continues verse 12 and it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All who came to the place of saying, I can't do this alone. I need your help. I receive you. I believe you. You know, the cool, interesting part is he didn't say that they became children of God. He said he gave them the right to become children of God. That means like you can be a child of God and live like an orphan for the rest of your life. And God is calling us like, I don't want you to do that. I want you to live like a child of God. I want you to take the right which is yours and walk it out. One of the early church fathers, Theodoret of Kier, said, for this is why the Word became a human being and the Son of God became a son of man. That the human being, by embracing the Word and receiving the adoption, might become a son of God. Jesus didn't just reflected and mirrored the Father perfectly, but he actually made a way. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, because him coming to earth and becoming fully, the incarnation made a way that I can say, Abba, Father. The incarnation is the key. Him becoming fully man, embracing. Jesus didn't just come as God, walked among us and said like, hey guys, looks like you have a little bit of trouble here. Too bad for you, I'm God. He didn't. Jesus came, become fully man, embraced our struggles and tensions and said like, hey, I have a way for you to be a son and a daughter of God. To receive him who is the Word of God means to place one's faith and trust in him, to yield one's allegiance to him, and thus in the most practical manner to acknowledge his claims. You know, Jesus revealing the Father and us acknowledging that we need him and receive him is crucial for us, for you and me, to live like children of God. The sad part is that, like what I already said, is that there is, our churches sometimes are full with orphans. who think they have to grab for themselves, take, and who are full competition and comparison, and well, he got that. And Jesus said, no, no. You know, God at one point made it really clear when I was struggling with comparison and I compared other people with me. And one day he said to me really clear, he said, son, when you compare yourself with others, you insult me. And I looked, big eyes, and I was like, what do you mean? I've made you unique and special. I've called you to take your place. Nobody has what you have. And as you try to be like Lawrence or Ryan or Stephen or whoever, you basically will say that I've done a bad job with making you. And when I heard that, I said, like, Jesus, I am sorry. And part of me embracing my sonship on a regular basis is actually praying and saying, Jesus, help me become the best Nico Deschner there is. Help me to become the best me. I will never be Lawrence. I don't have the gifts of Dave. But I can be the best me. And with that, I will mirror my Father perfectly. You know, Levi, Rafi, wanting to look like me as he's in front of the mirror and trying to get his hair the way and put the same hair cream in like me. His desire is, I just want to be like my dad. But the way he is and what he brings, and as he's just being him, he will reflect me. And I love that. That's what my Jesus said, like, you look at me, you will see the Father. Perfect picture of the Father. Whose arms are wide open and is like, come. I don't call you orphans. I don't want you to be independent. I don't want you to compare. I don't want you to compete. I have a place for you. Why is this important? I was praying over the last couple of weeks. And God said to me, he said, like, River of Life, this place has a unique and special call. Bishop talked about it. It's meant to be a cathedral. It's like an apostolic center, which means we want to preserve the gospel, the understanding. We want to help people understand what the gospel is all about. We want to equip leaders. There's many among you here who are leaders and have a call to bring the gospel into all different spheres. There's many here who actually I know are called to be fathers and mothers. And in order to be a father and a mother, we have to embrace being sons and daughters. Because without being a son and a daughter, I will never grow into a healthy place of being a father and a mother. So God is inviting you. He's just like, no. Let me embrace you. And through adoption, through Jesus, stamp on you the stamp of you're not an orphan anymore. You are a child of God. And as you receive that, you will grow into who I've called you to be, and you will look like your dad. You will look like your Heavenly Father in heaven. All of a sudden, people will be with you and they say, man, when I'm around you, I just fall in love with Jesus. Right there, it's a result of you embracing your sonship, your daughtership. As you come to this place of saying, like, I wanna influence people around me. I wanna be the best I can be. And as you be the best you can be, you know what happens all of a sudden? Bam, God's just like, you will look more and more like me. Because I can flow through you. Because this place will develop fathers and mothers. We need to embrace and learn and say, Jesus, will you help me? What it looks like to be a son? A daughter? Somebody who is not trying to, you know, my parents were here, and I remember when I was 20, 25, and I lived not at home anymore, and I came home, and often the first thing I did was we go right to the fridge, open the fridge, look what's in there. Anyone? Remember that or know that? Some of you are like, hey, he's talking about me right now. And we had this special cupboard where we had all our candies. And I tell you, in Germany, you have good candy. Good chocolates. And like, whenever parents send us a package, they always send us some candy from Germany. So I remember always going first to the fridge and then to the cupboard. And it was normal. It wasn't like my dad was saying like, hey, what are you trying to do? It was me just embracing my sonship, my confidence in who I am. I can walk at home, can say, hey, Dad, how are you doing? I'm really hungry. You know, and it's not like, who are you? Like, I mean, I wouldn't do that with other people here. I wouldn't go to Bishop Todd's house and, hey, Todd, and the first thing, go straight to the fridge. Kind of would be a little rude. So as we find and learn our place in Revelation as sons and daughters, in a place like here, as we come to terms with God has brought me here for a reason, and that reason is important and significant, he will actually make a way for me. I don't have to make a way for myself. It's God who placed me, God who brought me, and he, I can trust my Heavenly Father. You know, orphans feel alone. They lack a vital daily intimacy with God. They are full of self-concern. They have kind of a place of performance-oriented driven. Remember when I first came here, I kind of slipped back into it. And I was like, I think I embrace my sonship. But all of a sudden, I thought I have to perform in order to belong. And all of a sudden, one day, Todd said to me, you know, Nico, you don't have to prove yourself. And I was like, oh, shoot. I thought I would be over that. You know, an orphan lives on a succeed-fail basis, needs to always look good and be right, feels condemned and guilty and unworthy before God and others, and has little faith and lots of fear, lots of faith in himself, I've got to fix it. And he always tries too hard to please. On the other hand, a child, a son of the house, a child of God, has a growing assurance that God is really my loving Heavenly Father. And there's nothing I can do which change that. Even if I step over the line and, you know, my dad, sometimes when he came and he gave me a check, he showed me his new jackets and his new achievements. I was like, whoa, that fit me. Thanks, Dad. And he's like, well, wait a minute. And there's times where I overstep my boundaries, but I'm still his son. Even though I might have sometimes, and in the same way, if we are sons, we can embrace that. Come to a place of, oh yeah, okay, I made a mistake, but I belong here. A child of God trusts the Father and has growing confidence in his loving care and is freed up from worrying. Child of God learns to live in a daily conscious partnership with God and is not fearful. If God has called you to be here, this is something which God is calling you and us walking into in a daily relationship with him. That when things come against you, where the enemy tries to say like, you have to just take care of yourself. I don't know if you belong here. I don't know if there's a place here that you can run right into Jesus and say, Jesus, where are you? And how can I embrace my sonship again today? As you're out in the spheres God has given you, in your workplace, you can be there as the son of God, no matter what people will say against you. When you're a mom at home, God wants you to embrace your daughtership. Say like, oh, so that whatever comes against you, whatever your children say to you, that you can say like, no, you know what? You might need a little bit of a time in the bathroom, you know? Because you kids, like sometimes I'm coming home and my wife's just like, tech, you're it. I'm out of here. Works really well. Sometimes when your husbands come home, maybe you have to do a tag. You're it. I'll go. See you later. And you're like, okay. You know, a child of God can rejoice over the successes and promotion of others, knowing that God has a new and sovereign plan for her. Feels loved, forgiven, and totally accepted because Christ's merit really clothes him. You know, today, and I make it a little easy for all the children here who will ask me the question later, because I found out after the first service that there's a question, why do I wear this? Well, it represents that I'm here as a servant of God, and I want to live my life and function today here, not out of my own strength and ability, but out of what God empowered me and called me to be. So whenever I put my collar on, even in the morning, I say, Jesus, I'm your servant. I'm your son, but I'm your servant. And today, I just want to serve the people who I come in contact with. I want them to see you, to hear you, to feel you. So today, as I'm here, yes, I'm here as a preacher, but that's not my first function. I'm here as a servant, but that's not my first one. As I woke up this morning, I said, Jesus, I come this morning as a son of God. You know that Jesus, before he ever did any ministry, God the Father affirmed him and he spoke over him. The heavens opened in his baptism before he ever did anything. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the way the Father is. And that's why even before I started this morning with preaching, I heard the delight of my Heavenly Father. Because it's not dependent on my success or failure. It's not dependent if you think it was good or not. It's dependent on what he says about me. And if we can live like that, all of a sudden, the words of Jesus come back to the place of, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, believe in God. All of a sudden, God the Father is full of love and invites me to come close through his son Jesus. Revealed himself through Jesus, and he wants me to come close. That I close every morning, I say, Jesus, I will close myself in you. So then, I'm a son. I'm accepted. He calls you and me to receive this revelation and to walk as sons and daughters of God who he prepares. And I want to speak that into this realm today. He prepares you to be fathers and mothers. He prepares you to make a difference and influence people around you. Going into all different spheres and to release the orphans out of prisons and to introduce them to God the Father Almighty. This is our call as sons and daughters. As we get a revelation of the Father, people will look at him and say, whoa, you look like him. As you go into your work, into your families, that you will say like, oh, Jesus, I need this revelation. And as I get the revelation, I will look like God the Father. I will, the same way like Jesus, all of a sudden will become true of you as a son and a daughter of the living God.